From Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because all that the Lord has done for us, and the great favor to the house of Israel that he has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old.
There aren't so many of you here today, so I feel a little lonely up there. So I'll come down here and be a little closer to you. I always feel a bit lost during this time of year, this time between Christmas and New Year's. It's always disorienting. The big build-up to Christmas is over, the gifting and the feasting are done, and yet the New Year and its celebrations have not quite arrived. Our normal activities are suspended, schools are closed, many workplaces are closed, or at least the work is kind of scaled back. I get confused about what day of the week it is. Does that happen to any of you? Like, what day is it? And the children and sometimes we adults are bored with our new toys and restless. And mentally, we may be starting to think about New Year's resolutions, but thank goodness we don't have to start acting on them yet. Well, anthropologically, psychologically, spiritually, I think this disorientation has a purpose. In many cultures, there is a liminal time, a time between the worlds, built into the end of one year and the beginning of another. In Judaism, the high holy days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, those days last for 10 days. And during that time, people are encouraged and, shall we even say, expected to go to anyone they might have harmed intentionally or unintentionally and ask for their forgiveness. It's part of trying to let go of the old and make room for the new. Thinking about any unfinished business of the year. In Judaism, one lets go of any vows one made during the year so that we might start fresh. For 10 days, the book of life is open to be written anew before it closes on the Day of Atonement, which can also be pronounced at one-ment. So the holy days are a way of bringing the community back together, of helping them to be at one. And though it's explicated in a slightly different way, something similar is going on in the Christian world during these early days of Jesus' life before the new year arrives. This liminal in-between time allows the old year to slowly die and our old selves to also pass away. So we let go of the old self that we can become new and hopefully better in many senses. With the death of the old, there is suddenly an opening up of possibilities. Anything becomes possible when you start from the zero point. Even reconciliation in those long-term troubled relationships, even a healthier body, maybe even a slightly lighter one, even renewal of career or job, maybe an end of boredom and return to the excitement of the new, there is hope for us to be better people, better in every sense of the word. And our secular culture helps this along somewhat through the tradition of New Year's resolutions. Resolving to do something implies that we've thought about it. Maybe we've pondered it a bit, pondered how we want to change, how we want our new selves to be. And though most New Year's resolutions do not last past the third week of January, The fact that we make them implies that we have hope for newness and that it's possible. It seems to be built into the cycles of life that newness requires the death of the old. It requires letting go. So here's a little story about the power of letting go to make room for the new. There was once a really old man who had lived a long and very happy life on a beautiful island. He loved his homeland greatly. And there on his island, all his family through all the generations had lived, made their homes, and earned their daily bread. And so when the old man realized that he was approaching the last days of his life, he asked his sons to take him outside one last time. And there he knelt and gathered a handful of his native soil and clutched it tightly in his gnarled old fingers. Soon afterwards, the old man died and came to the gates of heaven. The angels greeted him joyfully. "You have lived a good life," they exclaimed. "Welcome to the kingdom of heaven. Please come in." So the old man tried to cross the threshold of the heavenly kingdom, but as he did so, a kindly angel said, "You must let go of the soil you are clutching." "Oh no, I could never do that," he cried. "This is my native soil, the earth of my beloved island home." The angels were sad as they went back to heaven, leaving the old man wandering and lonely outside the gates. Many years passed, and the angels came again. They brought the old man a taste of the heavenly banquet and feasted with him there, outside the gates, trying to persuade him to come into the fullness of the kingdom. He wanted so much to join them for all eternity, but again, when they asked him to let go of the soil he was clutching, he couldn't bring himself to do so. And again, they had to leave him standing there, all alone. Finally, after many more years had passed, the angels came again, and this time they brought with them the old man's granddaughter, who had grown old in the meantime and died herself. She was delighted to see her beloved grandfather standing there. "Oh, Granddad," she cried, "I'm so happy you are here. Please come and join us in the heavenly kingdom. We love you so much and we want you with us for all eternity." The old man was overwhelmed to see his little granddaughter there, and in his joy, he flung out his arms to embrace her. And as he did so, the soil slipped right through his fingers. With great joy, the angels now led him into his heavenly home, and the first thing he saw there was the whole of his beloved island waiting to greet him. It's a motif that we see over and over again in literature and folk tales and the Bible. In order to cross the threshold into a new life, into a new year, we have to let go of the old. Anthropologists and psychologists tell us this is a liminal time, and it happens in many situations. It happens when someone dies, and there's that time between death and the final rites, sometimes even beyond. It happens when there's some large rift in our lives, such as divorce or losing a job or being told that we have a chronic or terminal illness. It takes time to reorganize our psyche and our faith, to reorient ourselves so that we can absorb the news, let go of the old, and welcome and live fully in the new reality. And it's built in intentionally into the changing of the year. In that process this year, I encourage you to include in your New Year's resolutions a resolution about nurturing your spiritual self. Perhaps it would be a commitment to reading scripture or praying on a regular basis, or looking for the light of love and love of Christ in one person every day, or enacting that light and love for another person every day. I'm contemplating resolving to not engage in any disrespectful speech. And now that's going to be very difficult for me, because every night as we watch the news, I love yelling at the television. It's quite cathartic to make my cynical and judgmental comments about the people of whom I disapprove. And yet I know that cynicism and disrespect are simply digging me deeper into that hole of fear and mistrust. So instead, I will try to see that of a loving God in others, even when it seems deeply buried under hate or anger or dishonesty or greed. It's a wonderful paradox of faith that in the Christmas story, the new life comes at the beginning of the liminal period. I like to think that is God's way of reassuring us, of saying, I am here, I will be with you as you make this journey. It's very reassuring in this disoriented liminal time. In today's scripture from Isaiah, we are told it is the presence of God that saved the Hebrew people. Not an angel or a messenger, but God's presence. In recent years, my favorite word for God has been that word, presence. I can't tell you what God is. I can't define God for you. I can only tell you how I experience God. And the best word that I can find for that is presence. I experience God as a presence in my life, a presence that is always there, always available to me in the beauty of nature, in the miracle of new birth, in dying and death, in the faces of strangers as well as loved ones. That last verse in Isaiah gives us the image of God as a loving parent. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. It is this kind of presence which will save the world. We save the world when we offer a loving, generous, compassionate presence to ourselves and to one another. There are many things paradoxical in the Christmas story. It's paradoxical that God becomes human in the first place, and that God does so not as a king, not at the top of the socioeconomic ladder, or not out of the 1%, but at the bottom, a poor child. The story calls us not just to be the loving parents, but to be the vulnerable new baby. Some years ago, maybe 20 years ago, I read for the first time the words of the 17th century German Angelus Silesius. He trained first as a scientist and a physician and later entered the priesthood. And he left us this little 3 or 4 line poem, depending on which translation you read. One version reads, "If in your heart you make a manger for his birth, then God will once again become a child on earth." Another translation renders it as, "If you could turn your heart into a cow stall, Christ would be born again on earth." For some reason I cannot completely fathom, those words pierced my heart and mind, and I understood the Christmas story in a whole new way. It said to me, oh, the whole point of Christmas is that I make room in my heart so that the Christ, the universal spirit of compassion, can be born in me once again. Compassion and love and light and hope and joy and peace, all those good things are attempting to be born, to be regenerated in us once again. But no great story leaves out the tension between light and darkness, between greed and generosity, between good and evil. So let us not forget that the story also has darkness. There is an evil king who feels threatened by this child celebrity. In fear of what the child might mean for his earthly power, King Herod overreacts and kills all male children 2 years and under. We call it the slaughter of the innocents. And Mary and Joseph, like many immigrants today, must flee their country looking for safety, looking for human presences who will receive them and their threatened offspring in love. And sometimes God does not seem present to us. Instead, God may seem absent. We cannot believe in him or her, nor feel his or her presence. We call this the dark night of the soul. And often during such a time, all meaning in life deserts us, all purpose. And we may have no joy nor sense of new possibility. We may believe change is impossible and feel stuck. When I underwent training in spiritual direction, we thoroughly explored the dark night of the soul and ultimately accepted it as a time for waiting, for lying fallow, for trusting that through this absence, God prepares us for something deeper, for a more meaningful relationship with her or him in the future. And this requires great faith and patience to wait in darkness for new light. It requires trusting in this liminal time, realizing that without darkness, nothing is born or comes to light. Mother Teresa offers us perhaps the greatest role model in this regard. In the midst of her career serving the poor in India, she lost her faith, and yet she kept going, trusting that the work she was doing was of God, even though she had lost contact with the God who had originally called her to it. And we all know that Jesus' chronic compassion, his refusal to exclude anyone, led to his death. But individual death is never the end of the story, for there is always new life. Though the old die, the young are born in the spring. Though we sometimes lose our purpose and feel dead, there are always new energies coming into materiality, new forms, new incarnations. New light breaks in, overcoming the darkness, and we are carriers of that light. Jesus brought new light and life into the world, but we are called to carry it on. It is required of us that we hold the darkness and the light, the suffering and the exaltation, the evil and the good, the curse and the blessing, all together in this life. God's promise is that we are capable of that because he is with us. In Psalm 37, the psalmist reassures us, "Do not be vexed by evil men. Do not be incensed by wrongdoers. Instead, trust in the Lord and do good. Abide in the land and remain loyal. Leave all to the Lord, trust in him, and wait patiently for him." As we move through this liminal time, letting go of the old, opening to new possibilities, may we find comfort and rest in faith that God accompanies us, is present to us, even through the valley of the shadow of death, and into a new year and a new life and eternity. May it be so.